Had I known you were going to read that, I would have written much less. Well, it's great to be here. This is family. It was here more than 20 years ago that Julie and I came as young marrieds, fresh out of college, and is where we started our family. And it was this congregation, some of you, that ministered to us deeply. It was also here that we were able to get to participate. It's one of the great joys of our lives with the young professionals. And many of them are still here, though no longer young professionals, but they're still just a great privilege. Julie and I look back at our first pres years with joy. It's a happy moment, a happy chapter of our lives. So we're here to talk through this kickoff of the book of Galatians, and it's not a coincidence that we were invited back, because I think it was here that I discovered the gospel in a way that surprised me, in a way that transformed me. So what we want to do is challenge you as a congregation to enter into something that you think you already know, because that's exactly what I did. And I realized then, as I realize now, that there's so much more to learn about the gospel. So let me pull up my... I use my iPad for everything. I was going to read a text from my son's wedding, and it was pouring rain, and I can tell you that an iPad does not work at all in the rain. Let's just read the conclusion here to Paul's conclusion to the book of Galatians. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. This is Galatians 6:11. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And then Paul says this: neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What matters or what counts is a new creation. So let's pray real quickly and we'll jump into a discussion. Lord, teach us afresh that what matters is the work that you're doing in our lives to change our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, new creation. Lord, you are at work here. You are at work in our lives. Continue to do that work in us, I pray. In your name, amen. I'm not going to do all the talking, but I want to go back into history a little bit. We lived in North Augusta. I don't think we had children yet. And we did what many of you were doing. We got together, a bunch of guys got together for a Bible study. And it was the guys in North Augusta. It was Jeff Westergreen, Ashley Polk, and there were some others that are no longer here, I think. Greg Shuford, Paul Eisen, several of those. And so we studied the book of Acts, and Dad had given us this material that was really pretty cool. It had all this extra readings and the text, and we just loved it. And it was very academic, and we were a bunch of engineers, and we jumped in. We finished that study, and you always do this, by the way. You sent me something and said, hey. And I know there's always an agenda, but I don't always know what it is. But you say, hey, why don't you study this material here? It's this professor become pastor. He's out of Westminster, and he's starting to plant a church in Manhattan. His name is Tim Keller. He's got this Galatians study. Why don't you use it with your friends? Do you remember that?
No, I don't. But I'm sure it happened.
So what? What? How did you bump into that material?
I'd been a missionary and was a missionary in Spain, but I was making trips into Cuba, communist Cuba, from the late 70s, and then I'd take trips occasionally during the 80s. And the church in Cuba was living in great fear because the communists had burned a lot of their churches. And it was illegal to meet, and whenever they did meet, it had to be behind closed doors, and you can imagine something of the fear that was going on. But rather than really having good, solid Bible studies, the church and the churches became very legalistic. They began worrying about their clothes, they began worrying about different externals, and they had a whole list of rules. I have them somewhere in my files. At least I think I jotted down 15, 20 different rules about their regulations. One of them was that you could not have a beard. And so when I found that out, I went back to Spain. I said, Carol, I'm going to grow a beard. And so next time I went to Cuba, I had this huge beard. I was very discriminated against because I was out of sync with the church. But I was invited after visiting Cuba, this was in the late 80s, to go to New York on my way back to Madrid to have a session with Tim Keller's church and to meet with some leaders there that were organizing. And so when I was with this group, Tim Keller was there and others, I shared my concern for the legalism of Cuba, and I said to the group, I just don't know what to do with it. I mean, well, how do you deal with this? And Tim Keller said, well, there's a book in the Bible that deals with that. I said, what do you mean? He says, why don't you teach the book of Galatians? That's what it's all about. Oh. After the session, I went to see him, and I said, can you help me with this? And he had a whole packet of material that hadn't been developed very well at that time, but he said, here, take this, and if you translate some of it, you can use it to begin your studies. And you know, there is something about translating something. It's not reading. When you translate, you have to know what is being said and the meaning of every word so that you can translate it properly. And as I began to translate this material of Galatians, I realized that I myself didn't understand the gospel. That's how it came about. So I was fresh from that when I met you, and I said, why don't you try some of this material?
Well, I remember we had finished the Acts study, so we just took the Galatians, and it was nice because it came electronically, so I had it digitally. And I still have the same copy digitally, I haven't lost it. And we jumped in. You know, I wasn't the leader, I was just one amongst a bunch of peers, and we started to read, work through that material, and something happened with us. And those of us who were there know it. We began to see the gospel and understand it in a way that, I mean, I had heard 5,000 sermons up until this point.
Really?
Yeah, 5,000. Most of them were yours. And I didn't understand the gospel.
Well, you now, didn't understand Spanish. That's what it was.
Maybe. So there's something happened. Those of us in that group kind of see it as a gospel renaissance. We began to see something in it. Now, we knew the truths of the gospel, as all of us do. We know the truths of the gospel. But we hadn't experienced them in the way that and figured out what the implications of those truths were. And we started to challenge each other. So that was life transforming for me and my family.
The gospel is something that is very slippery. We can slip away from it very quickly. And I think this is one of the reasons that God instituted a weekly rhythm so that every Lord's Day we come together and we get back and we listen to the gospel. That's what needs to be preached every Sunday in the church in one way or another, because we very easily move away from it. I don't know if that's been your experience or not.
Yeah, I mean, I like to, we're hardwired. This is, I mean, Calvin calls it depravity, but we're hardwired to take matters into our own hands. And so we take the gospel and I was particularly good at being good. I was the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal. And I have strong will. If I set my mind to do something, I go do it. And so I was pretty proud of that. And I expected my wife and my kids to comply with that will. And so it wasn't until I was challenged with some of this material that I began to realize that actually I was relying on my goodness for my salvation. I mean, I remember we were kind of talking through that early days. It was like, wait a minute. I mean, there was a statement. Let me just read it. That was in the material, and this is a statement that I hadn't thought about. It says this: we are not Christians until we repent, not just of our individual sins. I was good at, you know, not good at that, but I was comfortable with repenting of my sins. But the statement says we're not Christians until we repent, not just of our individual sins, but even of our best deeds done as a way to avoid Jesus as Savior. That took a while to penetrate. What do you mean I need to repent of my good deeds? That doesn't make any sense. And it was in the context of the debate and the dialogue with my good buddies that began to penetrate.
The gospel in itself is complete. If you try to add something to it, like your good deeds, then it is no longer the gospel. If you take something to subtract from it, it's no longer the gospel. The gospel is a total truth in itself. It's like a woman being pregnant. She doesn't come back from the doctor and say, hey, I am one-third pregnant. Either you're pregnant or you're not, right? It is complete in itself. And the gospel is the complete story of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And it's total truth. It's total help for total need. My help is total. And the gospel addresses that. And my need is total. And the gospel addresses that. So it is a complete. And if we begin to improvise on the gospel, like I saw the churches doing in Cuba, then it becomes adulterated, and Paul says it's not the gospel.
Yeah. Back in Paul's day, it was circumcision. That was the issue that Paul was dealing with. The Judaizers were saying, no, these Gentiles need to be circumcised just like the Jews in order to be Christian. So they're adding. And Paul comes so strong. When you read the book of Galatians, he's stronger than any other. In those first few verses, he just comes out. He's almost angry because there's a fear that they're losing the entire. In fact, he says that. You know, it's you're following a gospel that's no gospel at all. And again, that's another one of these things that we have to grapple with. What does he mean by that? Can you lose the gospel? What does it mean to lose the gospel? And we don't struggle with circumcision versus non-circumcision, but we have our replacements.
We struggle with performance. Yeah. Performance or non-performance. And we think that our performance is the gospel. And that's the same as circumcision in Paul's case. So it's very easy for us to substitute something. Actually, Tertullian talked about two thieves. Maybe you can explain that the two thieves that he perceived were part of the danger that we can face when we talk about the gospel.
Yeah. Do you remember the two thieves? The one thief is moralism, which I think I understood very well. I understood what was right, what was wrong. Ken, you talked about growing up that way, you know, not play cards, no dancing. There's certain things that are part of those rules. And if we follow those rules, then things will be better.
So you substitute the rules for the gospel.
So I had rules. They were unwritten rules. I mean, I brought those rules into my marriage. Right. I mean, they were. I had figured it out. I had figured out how to be good, and I expected everybody else around me to be good. And quite honestly, I was judgmental of those who weren't. Now they're. You know, now you're getting down below the waterline a little bit because I knew judging was wrong, but I had a heart that was very judgmental, and so. So one on one side is the moralistic side. The other side is the relativist side. It's all okay. It's all going to be good in the end. You know, God loves everybody. And we have a lot of that in our culture. And so the tendency is, my tendency was, is, well, the gospel's obviously something in between the two. It's not all moralism and it's not all relativism. It's just a nice mix of the two. And we, you know, as we work through it, we know that the gospel is a third way. It's not moralism and it's not relativism. It's a new thing altogether.
So that's what Paul means when he says, it's not circumcision or uncircumcision, right? It's not doing or ceasing to do. The gospel is something else.
Yeah, and the question is, what is that something else? I mean, the material that you're going about to study looks like this. It's comes in a nice little binder. We didn't have it in a nice little binder, but it's the same material. And one of the things that you're going to grapple with, those of you who are in it, is working through the text, yes. And I suspect that for like me, 6,000 sermons under my belt, I knew the theology. What made this powerful was the fact that we had to kind of ask the implication questions and work through the implications. If that's true, if it's true that the work of the cross is complete and total, it's total help for total need, if that's true, what does that mean as a father? What does that mean as a husband? What does that mean as an employer? How does that gospel truth work itself out? And I tell you, that needs dialogue with people who love you and who know you and want your best. And that's what we had. That was the beauty of that first study.
So you have the understanding of the gospel, but you need more than that. You need to bring that down into your own experience. And how does that affect the way you live? And that's what happens in these classes where you are not just looking at the content, but you're beginning to see how that works out in your own life on a daily basis in your relationships, at work, at home.
Yeah, I mean, one of the exercises is just the practice of preaching the gospel to yourself. And there's an exercise that actually makes you do it. And if you've never done it, it's an awkward experience the first time you do it, is because you have to have a trigger, something where you realize you need to preach the gospel to yourself. What does that mean? It means I'm not believing in the gospel at this moment in time. And I'm going to ask you this question, but I'll share mine. But for me, the trigger was and everybody's different, but I would get this knot in my stomach. It's just this, and that usually, I've learned to realize that when that knot in my stomach emerges, something is challenging me. And I've learned to kind of say, okay, what is it? What happened that's got me feeling this way? Because if it goes unaddressed, I become irritable or angry or I lash out. So for me, it's what is it? And I think through my day, and invariably there'll be something that someone said or someone did that hurt my ego, or it could be something true that someone said about me, but nonetheless it was hurting my perspective, and it's there and then I need to preach the gospel to myself and say, Lord, I'm feeling angry, I'm feeling left out, but the truth is that there's no one that loves me more than you. Help me hold on to that truth. I need that truth right now. And that's preaching, you know, it's a little, and what that would enable me to do is go back into the environment with a different perspective. What did it look like for you?
Well, having been raised as a missionary kid, and then coming to America, United States, about 13, 14 years of age, I felt very much out of it. For instance, I had never seen a basketball. So here's a 15-year-old, 14-year-old boy that doesn't know how to dribble a basketball. You know how that feels? Maybe you don't. but you begin to feel that there is a whole part of your life that has been lost, and lost to you, and you cannot fit in. Excuse me. So I was very, very angry as a teenager. Angry at my parents, angry at God for giving me this kind of an experience. And it showed up. And the thing was, it didn't go away. I would know about it, and maybe at church I would say, God, help me with my anger. I'll do everything, but take this away. God never took it away. Not like he wanted to, like I wanted to. So when I went to Spain, and in a very resistant culture, people weren't coming to the Lord. And I was spending hours out on the streets testifying in the parks and other places, and nothing happened. You can imagine me coming home at 8 or 9 o'clock at night and just being furious. The missionary. Because nothing was happening, and I had to write these prayer letters. And people were saying, what are we supporting over there? It came a day when as I began studying the gospel, I began to ask a different set of questions. And the question was, what am I really relying on? Because what I'm relying on isn't working. So there must be in my life some false saviors. Something that I'm looking to that I think is going to save me, and it's not working. And here I am, a missionary. And so the first thing that God began to work on me was the work of repentance. That I was relying on something that perhaps my education, perhaps hard work, that was really the big deal with me. It was just, if I just work a little harder, I do a little bit more, it's going to happen. And it didn't. So as I began to deal with that, and began to repent of that, there came into my life through the gospel a new reality of that I was complete in Christ, no matter what. And there began to be a new freedom, a new joy, a new way of living that emerged out of that. And it became for me another conversion experience. I was actually converted as I began to understand the gospel. And that is what I was beginning to talk to you about as we got into the Galatians series.
Yeah, I think, the story could end, and then God gave me lots of fruit immediately. It didn't end that way, did it?
No, it didn't. No. Unfortunately, it was struggle till the very end, but it was a different kind of struggle.
Yeah. Yeah. Dad, you said, and this is important, because what we're saying here, I'm sure many people in the congregation have experienced the transforming power of the gospel. But you said the other night as we were talking about this that, you know, you've been back in Galatians, and it's been a while. It's been a while since I've been in Galatians too. And you said something that kind of struck me. You said that, wow, even now it slips from my hands.
Yeah, it's really true. I left the Dominican Republic where I was teaching in small groups, the Spanish version of this. And, as you teach it, it just fills you. You're walking it. You're living it. It's a part of your experience. And in 1980, my family, you were part of it, decided that I was getting too old and I needed to come home. I didn't think that way, but what are you going to do when you get to be 80 years of age? You kind of have to listen to your kids, right? So I packed up, Carol and I, and we had a little house here in North Augusta, and came back, and that was at the very beginning. That was 2020, right at the beginning of COVID. On January, we came back. COVID really took off a little bit later than that. And, from that time until we were to do this study, I hadn't been really into the gospel. I've been reading the Bible, I've been praying, But I somehow, and as I began looking at material, I said, wow, I'm beginning to slip away from this. I'm beginning to lose it. I need to get back into it.
Which is why you, when Amber said a whole year, you said, no, it's a lifetime.
Right. Right?
How does that look? How does that look? I mean, we're going to do a year of Galatians, and that's great. But how does that work out over the course of a lifetime? How do you?
Well, the function, and the form. And maybe we need to talk about the function. The function is the work of transformation that the Holy Spirit does in my life through the gospel. And I am constantly being renewed and transformed through the work of Jesus Christ in me and his Spirit through the gospel. The good news, and I'm living that out. Now, that's the function. But it's like a tomato plant. You have the tomato, and what's the function of the plant? To grow and begin to give you juicy tomatoes. But in order to do that, for that plant to grow, it's going to need a trellis. It's going to need some kind of a form. And so the form, although it is variable, it's not always the same everywhere. You've got to have the form so that the function can develop. And what this is here, this is not the gospel. This is only the form that you're going to use so that the gospel begins to penetrate into your life and you begin to work it out with other folks that are participating with you.
When you've heard Ken and Amber say this, we're going to spend a year going through this study, and the reason is I really don't know any other way than to spend 2 weeks on a single lesson, because the first week is the material, and it's important. We have to have we have to understand the content, and that's what we're good at. We're good at Bible study. We're good at understanding the material. But it's the second week, and it's often the second week that gets compromised because we're in a hurry. It's the second week that I'm really wanting you to experience like I did, which is asking the hard questions about now what? Now that you understand this, what does that mean? And the thing that's very powerful about this particular study is the exercises are geared toward helping you get below, you know, below the waterline, so that
it gets you out of your head.
Yeah.
It gets you out of your head. Presbyterians are real good at that. You know, they love their heads. And they got their theology really straight, really great, really good. But what about the heart? And this study deals with both. And so you begin with a good cognitive type of study. You learn what the passage says, but then you spend a whole week or more time looking at how that is moving from your head into your actual experience, your effective life. And that is when you get both of these together and you have your little group where it's beginning to come to life, is where their real transformation begins to take place.
Yeah, that's my story, and it's many of your stories too. Is understanding the transformative power of the gospel. Just as we conclude, and ask you to pray for us, Dad, in a minute, but I'd just like to ask the question: what would it look like if we, as a congregation, all of us, immersed ourselves in the gospel every day for the next year? What would that look like? What would that mean for you as an individual? What would that mean for your families? What would that mean for First Presbyterian? What would it mean for Augusta? I mean, the power of the gospel is beyond our comprehension, the power of the gospel to transform. And when I say gospel, it means something to me, and it means something to you, and having that conversation together with people you love is a very powerful dynamic. And what we're here to do is to invite you into that dynamic. So if you're planning to participate, fantastic. I'm so excited for you. And if you're on the fence, then jump. Jump the fence and join a group. Start a group, right? That's what we did in North Augusta. We didn't, you know, I wasn't a leader. I was just one of the chums. And we just kind of got together and jumped in together. Do that. But do it. And I think you'll be blessed. Would you pray for us?
Thank you, Lord, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus, who is the embodiment of the good news, and how he has come to live within us and wants to give us that life. And often that life has become encumbered by all sorts of other things. And we need to learn what it means to allow the Holy Spirit to come and to cleanse us and to give us the life that the gospel wants to bring to us, to our families, to our relationships, to our city, and to our world. So we do ask, Lord, that as the church begins to enter again, and not that this hasn't happened, but in a new and real way, to enter into the depths of the good news, that you will bring the depth of your blessing, of your Spirit, to come and move upon us so that we can be truly renewed from the inside out. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.